to 1 Peter chapter 3. This will be the last in our series of messages that we've brought during Brother Fox's absence in the book of 1 Peter. I taught his Sunday school class for three Sunday mornings, and then we've had three Sunday nights. So this is six installments on 1 Peter. Mainly it was to get up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning for Valentine's Day morning. And I enjoyed speaking to the wives and to the husbands this morning in that morning session. And hopefully that was a blessing to you. But we spent the previous four series there in Peter with the context building up to that. So this evening we come to verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 17 and maybe the first phrase in verse 18. And so if you'd follow along, please, Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from they that speak guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to trace that thought through this passage of Scripture. Help us to understand the principle of suffering wrongfully, with patience, enduring the grief that we have not brought upon ourselves, but that which Satan has brought upon us, that which the world has brought upon us, that which maybe circumstances and trial and trouble has brought upon us, but was not necessarily the consequence of bad choices or evil actions, but that which came upon us even maybe because we've stood for Christ. Help us to bear up under that wrongful suffering. Take it patiently for the glory of God, even as Christ took our sins in his own body. And we give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let me take you back to where this thought has begun, and that's in verse 18. We did this morning, and I think it's appropriate that we review here this evening. He began talking to servants, which in the Greek is the word doulos, or the word slaves. So he's not talking to employees here. He's talking to slaves, men who have been bought on the market, or men who have come into financial need and have had to sell themselves into slavery in order to settle a debt. But he's talking to slaves, and he tells them to be subject to their masters, not only to those that are good and kind and gentle, but to those that are froward or crooked and perverse too. Understanding that sometimes some of these wicked, crooked masters have wrongfully treated their slaves and beaten them and mistreated them and been mean to them. And he's encouraging these men who are Christians to bear up under that kind of treatment, because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He's encouraging these slaves to take these marks that come from your master's beatings, take them in your own flesh as Jesus took his sins in your flesh, and do it for the glory of God. He said, this is thankworthy before the presence of the Lord if you bear up when you've suffered wrongfully. Now he said, if you did something to deserve that kind of treatment, there's no praise involved in that. This is only if you did what was right and you ended up suffering for it. That's the condition. So he gave this example, look in verse 21 of chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called. Now we're going to come back to that in a moment because Peter uses that word called again. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Listen, that happened to Jesus. He suffered for that which he did not do. Christ did no sin. 33 1/2 years, he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. Yet he went to the cross. He not only suffered, but he died the death because God laid our sins upon him. He suffered for our sins, not for his own. And so this is the thing that he's talking about. Then this morning in verse 1 of chapter 3, we saw Peter do a wonderful thing. He says, likewise, ye wives. Well, he's comparing the wives to the slaves, and he's bringing that same principle to bear upon the wives. You know, like the slaves sometimes suffer wrongfully for things that they didn't do, wives sometimes suffer that same way by being married to an unsaved man. And sometimes that unsaved man treats his wife wrongfully, and he's encouraging them to bear up like the slaves were encouraged to bear up under evil masters. Then he's and like Jesus bore up when he was paying for our sins, then wives, you need to bear up too. Then notice again in verse 7, likewise ye husbands. That principle is there again. Only I think this time he's putting the husbands in the position of leadership and cajoling them and encouraging them to look upon their wives as heirs together with the grace of life. Oh, I'm so glad I did not have to walk this journey alone. I'm so glad that from the foundations of the universe, God had prepared a woman for me. And she's my heir together with life. As long as this life lives, as long as both of us are alive together, she's my counterpart in this life. She's my soulmate. And I'm to love her. I'm to love her, the Bible says, giving her knowledge. That is, making a study of her so that I can love her like she ought to be loved. And I could probably write a book. I don't have time, really, but I could probably write a book about my wife. Someday I may do that. When I retire, I might write a book about Elsie. Now that he's talked to wives and he's talked to husbands, now we come to verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, he's not just speaking to husbands and wives here. He's speaking to all the scattered brethren. In chapter 1, Peter addresses this entire epistle to the scattered brethren. And you know what he's telling them? He's saying, listen, all of you who have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ need to be of one mind. Now, the word is in the Greek, homophron, which means like-minded or harmonious. It's similar to the word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15 that we call one of the phases or one of the aspects of fellowship, the word concord. And I mentioned this to Brother Fox. I spoke on this Friday night, and I said to Brother Fox, did I get all my musical terms right? And he said, yeah, but when you talked about a symphony sounding together, he said, there were some things you missed there. And the word for symphony is symphronosis, or the word for concord is symphronosis. And it means to be in harmony together. But he said it isn't just different parts. There's different instruments of different sizes and different shapes. And there's brass, and there's strings, and there's woodwinds. And they don't even play at the same time. Sometimes you have a section that's done by the woodwinds in a symphony, and sometimes the brass, and sometimes the strings. And the idea is that one conductor is bringing all this together. You've seen the conductor. I love their little sticks that they have. Click, 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 click. And then they start. Brother Fox needs to get one of those. He could really bring the choir into submission if he had one about 4 feet long and tapped people on the head when it was time to sing, you know. But the conductor is up there, and he points to the woodwinds, and they play. And he's beating the time so that everybody is in rhythm with each other. And then he points to the brass, and they play. And he points to the string section, and they play. You understand, but there's one mind. They all have different sounds to make. They all contribute something different to the symphony. but all together it's in harmony. Does that make sense to you? And that's the way that God intends us to be. Some of us are going to do bass. Some of us are going to do tenor. Some will be altos and some will be sopranos. Some will be woodwinds. Some will be brass. Some will be strings. Some will play and lead at one time and others will play and lead at another. But you know who our conductor is? Our conductor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He leads His church. He is the head of His church. And that's the thought behind being of one mind. Be ye all of one mind. What does that mean? It means I need to be watching the conductor. How am I going to be of one mind with you? You have to pay attention to the conductor. You can't have two people back here in the cymbal section whispering. You know, how often do the cymbals play, Brother Fox? Not real often, right? And the drummer might have a little part here and there, but there are certain parts, certain instruments in the symphony that don't really do very much. There might be one guy that rings a bell at the end. That's his job. But what if he's back here having a conversation on the back row with the cymbal player? And he's not paying attention. And the time comes for him to make his sound and he doesn't make it. Listen, the only way this works, if all of us keep our eyes on Jesus, so when it's time for me to sound, I'm ready to sound. And that's what it means to be of one mind. So we have instructions, edification. We're edified, we are encouraged, we're exhorted. That's the word I'm looking for. We're exhorted to be of one mind, having compassion one of another. The word compassion is the word sympathies. And the word, actually, we get from it the word sympathetic. It's to have a fellow feeling. That is to feel what others feel. You know, this was interesting. The Lord sent Ezekiel to prophesy to the captives in Persia or Babylon. It was Persia later. It was Babylon at the time. And Ezekiel was sent out there to prophesy to them. And when you read what it was that he was going to prophesy to them of, it was a rebuking, reproachful message because they had been carried into captivity because they had lived in idolatry back in their homeland. And God was going to give them a holy chewing out through the prophet Ezekiel. But before Ezekiel was given one word of prophetic information, God instructed him to sit by the river Chebar and watch them for 7 days. And see them and watch them. And his heart broke because he saw what they saw and he felt what they felt. And that's what this word compassion is. It's to have a fellow feeling, to understand what someone else is feeling, what someone else is going through, to be mutually commiserative. And I've said this before, compassion is not a passive word. When Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, and any time you see the word compassion, you have to understand it always involves action. Pity, you can have pity and do nothing. You can feel pitiful for somebody and do nothing, but you cannot have compassion and lift no hand to help. Compassion requires action. And then he tells us to love as brethren, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. And the idea is, or this is the word philadelphos, from which the word Philadelphia comes, and it's the concept of being fond of the brethren with a fraternal love as brethren for brethren. It gives the idea that we're of the same father, we're of the same family, and we share the same plight. What you go through, I go through. And if I'm not going through it today, I'll go through it sometime in my life. What I'm going through, if you're not going through it today, sometime or other, you'll go through it. Sooner or later, we're going to be attacked. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to feel as though we've been wrongfully treated. Today may be your turn. Tomorrow may be mine. But we need to understand we in this world are of the same father, the same family, and we share the same plight. And then he uses the word pitiful. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. The idea of pitiful here is the idea to be well-compassioned, to be sympathetic or tender-hearted. The same word is used in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the idea is to be tender-hearted, pitiful. Courteous is the word philophron, and it means to be friendly of mind or kind. The English word here, by the way, means to exhibit courtly behavior. When I'm courteous, it means I'm exhibiting courtly behavior. Well, what is courtly behavior? Who sits on the throne in the court? The king does. And in this case, the king is Jesus. So if I'm going to exhibit courtly behavior, that means I'm in the court, the king is on the throne, and that means the king is observing my behavior. Do I want to mess up? Or do I want to do things exactly correctly? If the king is watching, I should want to treat everyone exactly as they ought to be treated. And you know, the idea behind being courteous is to realize that Jesus is watching all the time. No matter what you say to somebody, no matter what little insult you toss, no matter what little slur you may give somebody, no matter how you treat them, you'd better be aware of the fact that Jesus is the king and we're in the court and he's watching all the time. You need to know that. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are here thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. Now I can shorten this a little bit for you here and just tell you, this is the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you'll reap. He's saying here, don't render evil for evil. In other words, don't do back to people what they do to you. Somebody may have been evil to you, but don't be evil back. The word evil, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean depraved, though it can. It has three different meanings. It can mean worthless. Some of the things that falls under the classification of evil is just worthless. How many worthless things do we say in a day's time? Lots of times we say lots of things that are worthless. They have no value, no merit. Mother says there's nothing worse than somebody trying to be funny who don't know how. Lots of wasted words on attempted humor, and nobody thinks it's funny. Wasted words, worthless. It can be depraved, or it can be injurious. You know, somebody says, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That was never a bigger lie spoken. When you call somebody a name, when you slander somebody, when you cut somebody down, when you speak with a sharp tongue and you injure that person, you have in effect put a curse upon them, a word curse. A parent says to a son, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. I'm telling you, if he hears that enough times in enough years, he'll grow up and prove you right. You've placed a curse on him. Or though sometimes people get mad and say, I wish I'd never met you. I wish I didn't know you. I wish you were dead. You say things like that in a moment of anger. Or you're stupid. You're an idiot. You're no good. I hate you. You know, you just put a curse on that person. Now, there may be a few people who in the confidence of the Lord may shake their head and walk away and say, you know what? That's not going to affect me, but most people, that will bear a lasting effect on. Most people can't walk away from that. And you have effectively placed a word curse upon them. And the trouble with that is the curse that you place upon them comes back upon you. If you look at this, notice what he says here. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. What is railing? I did not. You did too. I did not. You did too. Well, you're dumb. Well, you're stupid. You're ignorant. You're an idiot. Back and forth they go. That's railing. Notice what he says. But contrariwise, blessing. What is blessing? Somebody says something that's nasty to me, and I say back to them, you say, well, I want to bless. How do I, you know, what they said was sin. What they said was wrong. They railed on me. What do I say back? You know what a good thing to say back is? You know what? You may have said that just now. First of all, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I don't think you really meant it. And secondly, I'm going to ask God to bless you so good and so well that the goodness of God will lead you to repent for that evil thing that you just said. And where you placed cursing upon me, I'm going to place blessing upon you, and I'm going to ask God to be good to you even though you don't deserve it. Place a blessing upon them. Notice why. Knowing that ye are thereunto called. That's a specific reference back to chapter 2 and verse 21. For hereunto were ye called. Listen, when God saved you, he called you to follow the example that Jesus set. He said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. I was called to be like Jesus. And because I'm called that way, notice this, knowing that ye are thereunto called, I'm in verse 9, chapter 3, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now get this, if I bless others, I get a blessing in return. But if I rail upon others and offer a curse for others, what am I going to get back in return? You know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up what? Anger. You get back what you give out. Rule of life. Rule of life. So by the grace of God, I don't want to give out any more cursing. And listen, you don't have to utter profanity to curse somebody. All you got to do is say, you know, you're stupid. You're dumb. You'll never amount to anything. And you have effectively laid a curse upon them that will affect them the rest of their days. And you know what? It'll come back on you. What you sow is what you reap. Billy Sunday said, the chickens always come home to roost. It always comes back. Cast thy bread upon the waters. After many days, it'll come back to thee. You cast moldy bread upon the waters, and it'll come back, moldy and soggy both. Understand, it always comes back. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life. There's a decision made there. The word will is the word thelo in the Greek. It means to make a determinative decision. Listen, you don't accidentally do right. You do right on purpose. You make a solid decision to do right here. For he that will love life, that guy that determines to love life and chooses to love life and see good days, get this, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Again, it's the same word. It doesn't just mean depravity. It can mean worthlessness. Don't stoop to let your tongue busy itself with worthless conversation. It's not only a waste of time, but it might even bring a curse back upon you. Let him refrain his lips from evil and his lips from they that speak no guile. Guile, of course, being deceit. Let him eschew evil. The word eschew means to deviate from, to absolutely shun, to decline from. Let him eschew evil and do, that's positive action, do good. And the word good there has the idea of that which is beneficial, that which produces something. Listen, we have too many people in the demolition ministry today. Too many people whose whole kick in life is to go around and tear somebody down. And their whole life is destructive. I want to destroy people. I want to hurt people. Why? Maybe because they were hurt when they were young. I don't know. But you know, there's nothing good comes out of that. I want to be a constructive person. I want to put building blocks in these young people. I'd rather die than say something that knocked one of them off of the path. I want to build them. I want to say, Ethan, wear your green shirt on Valentine's Day. Be different. May the Lord bless you for it. Amen. And a woman too. I want to encourage people. I want to make people believe. You know, a guy told me not long ago, two maybe 3 years ago, a guy was having a lot of trouble. I won't describe the trouble he was in, but he was in trouble three different ways. And I counseled with him and his family. And in the end, I said, I want you to know, I know that right now you're like up in the air trying to figure out what you ought to do. Because I know you know what's right to do in your head, but in your heart you're wanting to do something else. But in your heart you know what's right. And yet your flesh is pulling you one way and your spirit's pulling you the other. And I know there's a war taking place in your life, but I want you to know I believe in you. And I believe at the bottom of all of this confusion, you are a good man. And I believe you will fall down on the right foot. And I believe in the end, after all of this confusion, you will take a righteous stand. And the guy told me a couple, 3 weeks ago, he said, "Pastor, you will never know what that meant to me." He said, "You cast your mantle of protection over me as a pastor." He said, "You have a mantle of protection. I hadn't thought about this." But he said, "You believed in me. As my pastor, you believed in me. Nobody else did." And he said, "And every time I was tempted to slip into sin or go the wrong way, I thought, I can't do this. A pastor believes in me." Hallelujah. And now the guy's got things sorted out, standing on the right foot in the right place. That's what we need to do with these kids. Do you see any of these kids mixed up and a little confused? They all look a little confused to me, don't you think? Huh? We need to believe in them. We need to believe in them. We need to encourage them. We need to lift them up before the Lord. We need to speak positive things to them and encourage them in the ways of the Lord. So I want you to think about this. He's talking about, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue there, it comes from the same word that the word persecute comes from. And the word persecute means to chase after and chase after passionately until you catch it. That's what persecutors did. They chased their subjects until they caught them. They chased them with fervent passion until they caught them, and then they would persecute them and hurt them. Well, in this case, this man that will love life and see good days, he refrains his tongue from evil and his lips from they that speak no guile. He refrains his lips that they speak no guile. He eschews evil. He does good. He seeks peace. By the way, any place that there is peace, there is always reconciliation before peace comes. Never be peace without reconciliation. And he pursues it. He ensues it. Notice verse 12. I love this verse. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. You could actually say one thing about that. That's the omniscience of God. He knows everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. He hears everything. His prayers are always open, that is, to the righteous. But notice this, the contrary of that, and this is Hebraistic parallelism, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His omniscience either works to your good or to your bad. And it all depends on whether you're righteous or evil. If you're righteous, his eyes and his ears are open to you. If you're wicked, his face is watching you. But he's always omniscient, always omniscient. And then he asks a rhetorical question. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And this is a general principle. A general principle is if you do right, you're going to be blessed for it. That's the general rule of thumb. But notice verse 14, it doesn't always work that way. But an if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. The word is makarios. It's the Greek word for blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, that is, the people who would persecute you, nor be troubled. And that word troubled means agitated. Don't be all worked up. But here's how you get around that. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him aside in your heart. Put him up on the throne. Set him first. Set him in a prominent place. Set him in the prominent place. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope, that is the confident expectation that is in you with meekness and fear. And that word fear is not the word phobeo or phobia. It is the word for reverence. It's the concept of reverence. Notice verse 16, having a good conscience. Oh, can I tell you the power of a clear conscience? If you know what? If you know you're right, if you know you're right, if you have absolute confidence that you're right, it doesn't matter what the world says, you will stand in the face, in the teeth of the devil, face to face, and not back down if you know you're right. But if there's one thread of doubt that you've been right, you know what we'll find ourselves doing? We'll find ourselves backpedaling every time. We have to have a good conscience. Notice this, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, the word means lifestyle, in Christ. You know, any accusations that come our way, and we're going to be accused, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The key is to make sure that those accusations are false. That's the key word. That whereas they falsely accuse you, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good lifestyle in Christ. Notice verse 17, for it's better if the will of God be so, and sometimes it is. Sometimes the will of God is so that you suffer for well-doing. Was that not true in Jesus' case? He did well and he suffered, and it was the will of God. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't the Father's will. It was the Father's will that the cup not pass. Jesus had to drink of that cup, and he suffered for things that he had never committed. He became sin for us. Did the Apostle Paul suffer for things that he never did? He suffered wrongfully. What about Peter, James, and John? They suffered wrongfully. Sometimes it is God's will that you and I do right and suffer for doing right. That is his will sometimes. It's not the general rule of life, but sometimes it is the will of God. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. Listen, if you're suffering for evil, you won't get a lot of sympathetic ears among God's people. We might be sympathetic with you if you're willing to repent. But if you've done wrong and you're trying to get out of it, you won't find a lot of sympathy here. You know what? Bad choices bring bad consequences. And you know, a lot of the troubles when I counsel with people and when I visit with people and they're going through a hard time, I have to say this, and it's painful to say it, but a lot of the hard times people brought upon themselves with bad choices. Maybe they were made years ago, but bad choices bring bad consequences. And so there may not be a whole lot of sympathy if we're suffering for evil doing. But you know what? If we're suffering wrongfully for things that we did right, that were for the glory of God, he said that's thankworthy. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. Notice the example, and here again, he dots the I and crosses the T. For Christ, here's our example, our ever-living example. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive or resurrected by the Spirit. Christ is our example. Back to verse 21 of chapter 2. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?